Well, good morning to everybody. Truly a pleasure to see all of you here. I've made mention before that sitting where I sit and facing forward, I don't really know who comes in and is sitting back there behind me. So it's always kind of a joy and a surprise. I get to come up and say, oh, look, you're here. Haven't seen you in a while. Great. We love that. We've been having a discussion on the idea of authority. We've talked about it. We've tried to make some points concerning it. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about example, but mostly about this concept of necessary inference. One of the three ways in which we ascertain or derive, get authority from God's word. So, in our discussion of authority, we talked about the concept of inherent, meaning you have authority because of who or what you are. Parents have authority in the home. Police officers have authority in wherever their jurisdiction happens to be. And we keep working our way up the line. The mayor has authority over the city. The governor has authority over the state. The president has authority over the nation. We just keep working our way. Well, who's got authority over the president? Well, we could make the argument and say, well, maybe Congress or the Supreme Court. Yeah, right. But you get the idea. Well, ultimately, the buck's got to stop somewhere. It stops with God. God has ultimate authority. You want to talk about inherent authority by who or what you are? You are talking about God. That's what authority is all about. God has, we read in Genesis, God said, let there be light. And guess what happened? There was light. That's authority. That's the power to command. Inherent authority. And we talked about this concept of delegated authority. That means authority that you give to somebody else, or maybe authority that has been given to you. We have some here in the congregation that worked as foremen, that worked as bosses, that worked as managers, you name it. They had authority. Most of the rest of us worked as employees. So somebody had authority over us. I never had authority over anything except the shovel I was digging with. Maybe the hammer I was pounding with. But that's delegated authority, authority that has been passed on or given. You have the authority to go do something. We established that God is the only one with inherent authority, and yet we read in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, if God's got all authority inherently, how does Jesus have it? Is that delegated authority? Please say no. It's not. Jesus has the same exact inherent authority as does God. Why? Jesus is God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Pretty simple to understand that. But then we see where Christ gives to his apostles, disciples, authority. He says, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The apostles had a job to do, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. And the job was to preach the gospel. Christ says, as you go out and begin to preach and to teach people, you are going to be binding things on them. Commandments. Showing them how to do things. Approved or apostolic example. And showing them how this concept of necessary inference comes into play. Whatever you bind on earth, and the correct reading there of the language is, shall have already been bound in heaven. So as the apostles went out and established the law that God had given through Christ, that law had already been decided upon and established in heaven. It wasn't the apostles who had the authority to dictate or to enact law. That was solely God's, Christ's, given to man through the Holy Spirit. Same idea with whatever you loose, whatever you allow on earth will have already been decided upon to be allowed in heaven. Okay? So that's what that's telling us. But that's authority that's been delegated to the apostles. Say, here, this is your job. Go take care of it. Okay? And that gives us an insight into how the inspiration of the scriptures that we talked about in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture given by inspiration of God, how that worked. That the law had been decided upon. This was established. It was established long, try the beginning. Okay? God knew what he was going to be telling us. Then through the Holy Spirit and inspiration, man was given that information to then spread. We know of 8 writers of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. Those are the 8 we know. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We're not told. Maybe Apollos, maybe Barnabas, maybe Paul. Take a pick. So even if we go with that thought, we're only talking 10 or 11 people, men, who wrote. We don't know how many wrote in the Old Testament. We have 66 total books. Each one of those books was inspired by God. And that, my friends, is an enormous miracle. It's an enormous proof to us that God is who God says he is, and that he has all authority, because every one of those 66 books agrees. And it's one thread from Genesis through Revelation. Jesus is coming, and he wins. Ultimately, Christ is the victor. We then discuss this concept of deriving authority from God's scriptures. We talked about the idea of a direct command, the direct statement of command from God. Do it, and do it this way. That's hard to argue with. You know, if I come up and stand up here and tell you that baptism is necessary to salvation, and you want to argue with me, don't. Because I'm just the messenger. You can argue with Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can argue with Ananias when he tells Paul in Acts 22, now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You can argue with Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he says, and it doesn't get a whole lot plainer than this, baptism now saves you. Don't argue with me. I'm just a messenger. And oh, wait a minute. We just talked about how all scripture is inspired by God. So ultimately, your argument isn't with any man. It's going to be with God. That's direct command. That's authority, that we can look into God's word and we can take that authority out, understand it, and apply it in our lives. We talked about apostolic or approved example. And this is the dynamic of imitating the examples that we see in the scriptures that were approved of. And we see them all through the scriptures. Things that the disciples, that the apostles, that the Christians of that first century church were doing, that they weren't told, don't do it. It was approved of. We can look at that and we can say, okay, if we do the same thing, then we will be approved of. In Acts chapter 20 and 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Oh, wait a minute. The "we" there is talking about Christians. They gathered on the first day of the week. And what'd they do? They took the Lord's Supper. That's that idea of breaking bread. That's an example that we see that's approved. And we can look at that and we can take authority from that. That tells us what we're supposed to do. That we are to gather together on the first day of the week and we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, which we have done today. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and prolonged his message until midnight. Guess what? That's authority. I get to preach till midnight. I don't think that I could stand up here much longer than an hour or two. This kind of tells us how things are going. And again, this, it would seem to be pretty straightforward as to how we can understand this. The same thing with direct command. And yet, what do we see? You see, this tells us that the issue isn't with the clarity of God's direct commandment. It's not an issue with the clarity of our understanding the example that we're seeing. So if it's not a problem here, you want to guess where the problem's at? It's here. And we're going to talk about our response to God's authority here in a moment. Man tries to figure out a way to skirt around God's commandments, to change them to fit his own desires, or just as bad, to change what God has said to attract people of the world. You want to attract people of the world? Have a concert. Bring in a band. Offer free food. Coffee and donuts when you get here in the morning. We'll take care of you. You're going to start attracting people. Because that's what people want. They want their ears tickled. They want their tummies filled. They don't want the pure and undefiled word of God. They don't want the living water or the bread of life. And so what do? Religions change what God has said. They pervert it. They adulterate it to fit what they want. So they can draw huge crowds. You want to know why you want to draw a huge crowd? There's only one reason, folks. Money. I hate to make it as crass as that, but that's really all it is. You're not teaching what God teaches. You're not telling people what they need to know to get to heaven. So the only other possible reason that's left is the more people you have, the more money you get. I need a $300 million private jet. So you all need to give more. I hope that rankles you as much as it does me. How ludicrous is that in the name of religion? So we looked briefly at how the different dynamics of direct command and apostolic example are used in God's word to tell us, to give us authority of what we're supposed to say and do. Remember the Christian mantra from Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever we do, you and I, in word and deed, we are to do all in the name of, by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come here and we meet. Do we have authority in God's word to do this? We sing. Do we have authority in God's word that tells us we are to sing? We give. Same thing. We go out and preach to people. Are we told that that's what we're supposed to do? That's authority. Those are the things that we are talking about. So in the rest of this lesson for today, we're going to be looking at the third way that we ascertain authority and then some of the dynamics that are contained in looking at authority. And we are going to be talking about necessary inference. Necessary inference is neither expressly stated nor specifically exemplified. It is necessarily implied by the clear expression and meaning of the language used. Whew. That's a real wordy way to say necessary inference is something that you and I have to look at what the authority that God is giving is and figure out. It's a liberty, if you will, that God has given to us. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39, there we go. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I want you to think about something. This is Christ speaking. He's speaking to the Jews. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you can find eternal life. What scriptures? This is the Old Testament he's talking about. And he's telling the Jew, you look into the Old Testament to see there, to find there eternal life. Where is eternal life talked about in the Old Testament? Where is Jesus the Christ specifically talked about in the Old Testament? He is not. It is not. And yet Christ is telling them, you should know these things. If you knew God's message from the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, you would know about eternal life. You would know about Jesus the Christ. But you don't. They didn't read the Old Testament and get the necessary inference out of those words that would have shown them Jesus the Christ, that would have shown them eternal life. We're told that Abraham looked forward to the day when Christ would come. Think of the concept of necessary inference as being on a panel, on a jury panel. You have the task of evaluating the evidence that is given to you and drawing a conclusion, making a judgment based on that evidence. The problem with this type of authority isn't whether necessary inferences are valid, but rather the implications exist in the text to point us to a necessary inference. And what I'm trying to say with that is when we read what God commands us, not every command has a necessary inference that goes along with it. Some do. That's what we have to make a judgment on or draw a conclusion on. And to be very honest, all of this is nothing but plain old common sense. And I get it. Common sense isn't very common, unfortunately. But that's all it is. And I want to make a quick distinction here. We are not talking about Church of Christ traditions. Things like what time we meet. Do we meet on Wednesdays or do we even have a midweek service? And some argue against that. Okay. A quick aside. Many congregations have decided to do away with midweek services. I know of a congregation that did a grand experiment north of us here. They quit having Sunday evening worship service. And what they did is they set up 3 or 4 or 5 classes and they asked the congregation, what you want to do then is attach yourself to one of these classes, but they didn't have a worship service on Sunday evening. Only had one a day. You know what they found? And I mean, they found it real quick. they began losing members quickly. The overall spirituality of the congregation, which is something that the elders tried to measure, began to decline rapidly. And in a short time, as in less than a year, they started back up their Sunday evening worship services. But the damage had already been done. And they lost a number of people. Back on topic. Tradition might influence when the Lord's Supper is served during a service. But tradition has nothing to do at all with whether or not it is served during the service. It might happen at the beginning of the service. It might happen in the middle. It might happen at the end. God doesn't care. We get to choose. But God's commandment is it will be observed. Necessary inference is not tradition. Rather, it is a means by which we determine the authority to do what God wants us to do. So regardless of the means by which authority is being derived or ascertained from the scriptures, it falls into one of two categories. Either it's a general authority or it's a specific authority. And what I'm trying to say by that is general authority includes any method or means of execution of that authority that fits within the class or order of the precept, the commandment. That's a wordy way of saying, I love when I get these definitions out of the Vines or Strong's or wherever. You almost have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to understand them. But that's a wordy way of saying that general authority doesn't give specific details concerning the commandment that is given. We're going to look at some examples of that here in a moment in the scriptures. But in contrast to general authority, we have something or we see something called specific authority. Specific authority excludes every method or means of execution in the same order or class of that particular commandment or precept. And again, that's a wordy way of saying that sometimes God is extremely and very specific about what he wants done. So as a rule of thumb, general authority includes and specific authority excludes. See if we can help us understand that as we look at some illustrations. General authority. In Matthew 28:19, Christ tells the disciples to go and preach the gospel and baptize those that hear it. He says, go, but there is no specification of how you are to go. We're left with the decision of how we do that. We can walk. We can ride in a train or a car, fly in on an airplane, or sail on a ship. In their day, they could ride in a cart, ride on a burro or a donkey, ride on a horse, be carried on a litter. All of those meet the commandment of go. God didn't specify. Therefore, we have the authority to make a choice and note. I might choose to fly in an airplane. Somebody else might say, I don't like flying in an airplane. I'm going to drive in a car. Both meet the commandment to go. And I can't bind the fact that I want to fly in an airplane on somebody else and say, you have to fly in an airplane or you're going to be a sinner. God doesn't do that. This example of general authority tells us, go. We get to choose how. Again, from Matthew 28:19. We're told to teach. Go and teach. But there's no specified place of where or how. We can teach in public. We can teach in private. We can teach in a class setting, from a pulpit, over lunch, around the kitchen table. You teach wherever you want to teach. God didn't specify. So we have a choice. He didn't tell us how to teach. We can teach face to face. We can teach on Zoom. We can teach using PowerPoints or overhead projectors. We can teach by putting it on a banner and flying it across the sky. God didn't specify. So we get to choose. But in that passage, God did specify exactly what we are to go and teach. And that's the gospel, the word of God. We don't have the authority to teach anything other than. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. That's defined God's authority. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of the saints together as the habit of some is. It commands us to not forsake the assembly. Christians must assemble to be pleasing to God, and by that I'm saying to be keeping God's commandment. God's commandment is assemble. However, God doesn't specify where. We get to choose to assemble in someone's home, this building, any place that we might want to go and rent. God didn't specify. Therefore, we have a choice. And in that necessary inference, we have the authority to use God's money, that which we contribute, to help facilitate the commandment that says, assemble. Where are we going to assemble? Let's build a building. That's where we're going to assemble. That's the necessary inference that gives us the authority to have a building, to make it comfortable. We got padded seats. The heater finally came on over there. We got heating and air conditioning. That's where we get that authority. Christ tells us in Matthew, he says, wherever two or three gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. See, we can gather anywhere we want. God tells us that we can. We can stand out in the middle of a field. We can rent a building somewhere, rent a room. When we first started the congregation down in Tulare, we were in an office, like a strip mall of offices. We were in a small office. We soon outgrew that. We rented a house. We were in the house. Boy, you talk about fun. When you came in, it was kind of a covered patio, so that was our foyer. Then you went up the steps, and you were in the main auditorium, only the main auditorium went this way, and then it went this way. So we put the preacher in the corner so that people from both sides could see what was going on. Did that meet the commandment? Yeah, it did. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 19, we're told to sing. Now, how do we sing? Because we're also told that we are to do all things decently and in order, that God's assembly, God's worship, is not to be chaos. So we use a songbook to keep us all on the same page, or we put the songs up on the board. Does that meet the commandment? Yes, it does, necessarily inferred. We could also spend a lot of time this coming Wednesday, which is going to be our singing class. We could spend a lot of time memorizing a song, and then that's the song that we sing come Sunday, and we don't have to use books or overhead because we've all memorized it. By the way, that's what they did. We have no record of any songbooks from them. And in all likelihood, what they sang or what they chanted were the Psalms from the Old Testament. The praising of God, glorifying Him, those types of things. Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit of God. Fill God within you. And when you do, let it out. Speak to one another in song, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to God. We are to sing to God praises, rejoicing for what he has done for us. And as I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So the things that we do to maintain order, we have one person who gets up to lead a song, to lead singing. Why? Because if somebody in that back corner decided to lead a song that was different than somebody up in this corner, do you have peace? No, you have confusion and chaos. So do we have authority to have a song leader? Well, we just described it. See, common sense dictates that we come to that kind of a logical conclusion. That's necessary inference. Illustrations of specific authority. Genesis 6:14. God told Noah to build an ark of gopher wood. That is a specific. Had Noah decided to change that and use old walnut, pine, ash, spruce, oak, or any other kind of wood, he would have been violating God's authority. Because God defined exactly what Noah was supposed to use to build that ark. In his specification of gopher wood, God excluded any other kind of wood. God did not have to tell Noah, build it out of gopher wood, and oh, by the way, don't use, and then the list of every other kind of wood in the world. He didn't need to do that. He had already done that when he specified you use gopher wood. In Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2, God commands the use of an unblemished red heifer. You know what that is? That's a red cow, calf. Okay? That's what God commanded. Now, that excludes sheep, goats, horses, camels, any other kind of animal you can think of. It excludes it. God didn't have to give a list of all the animals that he had created. He had already done that. He specified, use a red heifer. You couldn't even use a black or a white one. Or a polka-dotted one. None of those meet the commandment that God has given. As we looked at in Ephesians 5, God commands us to sing. Singing excludes any other form of music that you can imagine. I was a music major in college. I've played instruments. I've sang. Bands, orchestras, choirs, chamber groups. I can tell you this. There is a vast difference between singing and playing an instrument. So we cannot look at God's commandment, which is specific, sing, and come to the conclusion that it's okay to play an instrument, to have a band, even a piano or an organ. They are excluded when God commands the specific of sing. God tells us where to make the melody, and it's in our hearts. In Matthew chapter 26, the Lord's Supper is instituted and is seen being observed, as we already saw in Acts 20 and 7. The unleavened loaf and the fruit of the vine excludes any and every other element. And that's why we don't use Pepsi and pizza for the Lord's Supper. The first day of the week excludes any other day. We can't take communion on Saturday or Friday, because that doesn't meet the commandment that God gave. The first day of the week excludes any other day of the week. I'm really kind of pounding on this. I hope we're getting the idea. This is important. In Acts 14:23 and in Philippians, we see the local church and how it illustrates the organization that God has specified. God placed elders in the local congregation. And those elders are to rule over the flock that is among them. Those elders have absolutely zero authority with any other local congregation. The Church of Christ does not have a central headquarters here on earth. We do have one, but it's in heaven where our King sits. We don't answer to any group. We don't have to send off a budget every year and say, do you approve of this budget? Can I engage in this? No. The elders of each local congregation have been given the authority to rule over the flock that is among them. That's specific. We have no authority to rule over any other flock anywhere else because they're not among us. I hope are we connecting the dots with all this? That brings us to the last point in our discussion on authority. We've seen that there are different methods by which authority is derived at or understood from God's word. We've noted that there is no authority derived that is apart from God's word. This is the sole source of authority. Right here. Nowhere else. The real question at this time, how do you and I respond to God's authority? Do we balk at his direct commands? Do we make a habit of not attending services? Do we establish our own agendas as our goal in opposition to allowing the scriptures to guide us into all understanding? How we respond to God's authority and how we react to those whom God has given authority is important. We saw that Christ gave authority to the apostles to bind and loose, and those that were added to the church in Acts chapter 2 were told that they had fellowship daily in the apostles' teaching and in the breaking of bread. That's our responsibility. That's what we are to do. And here's the apostles' teaching, in case you're curious. Or do we choose to compromise God's word? To set up our own agendas and patterns? We are to subject ourselves to those who have authority over us. Not only the elders of the local congregation where we attend, our parents, teachers in school, law officers, the courts, and yes, even the government. We are to be in subjection to all of those, right up to the point of they contradict the ultimate authority. Remember where the buck stops. Ultimate authority is God's. And if any other authority that's been delegated to whomever violates God's law, then we are to stand up and say, I can't do that. We have a young person among us right now who, when told they could no longer attend worship service, I said, wait a minute, we need to talk about this because this is important. to me. Even if it's not important to the parents, it is to me. Thankfully, that situation got worked out. And we praise God for that. That's the point when we defy authority. When whatever the other authority may be, when it contradicts God's word. When the governor came out and said, "You can't sing. You can't assemble." Brethren, we have to make a choice. In Hebrews chapter 13, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." I'm going to take my preacher hat off, put an elder hat on. I can tell you this, that sometimes when you are an elder, you deal with a whole lot of backlash, dissension, because we're all human and we all have our own thoughts and our own opinions on things. And sometimes it's difficult and it can be disheartening. But I'm going to tell you what really is difficult and disheartening. It's when you see someone that you have worked hard to help them build their spiritual faith and to see them walk away from it. It tears at your soul and it rips your heart apart. I often say to Karen, sometimes I'm just not smart enough for this because I just don't know what the magic thing to do or say would be that could cause that person who has said, "I'm going to do my own thing for a while," and decide to walk away. And while we are not always going to agree with those who have the rule over us, we have to make a choice. We have to choose what we are going to do. And it's that reaction and how we handle it that we will be judged on. So, as we summarize what we've looked at in this series, quickly, Colossians 3, we see that everything we do has to be done by the authority of God. And God is the source of all authority. He gave all authority to his son, Jesus Christ. Christ gave his disciples authority to go and to teach. And in that teaching, we see direct commands. We see apostolic or approved examples. And we see necessary things that are necessarily inferred in what we are looking at. And then we talked about the idea of general authority as opposed to specific authority. God says, sing. That is as specific as you can get and does not include instrumental music. I'm sorry. God's commandment is what it is. That specific authority. God says, go. But brethren, while that's a specific, we need to go and teach. How we do it's up to us. And that's necessary inference. So here's the real impact, hopefully, of these lessons, that God wants that all would come to him through Christ. We have to decide if we are going to accept his authority. John said it this morning in his comments before the Lord's Supper. You can accept it now, or you can accept it when Christ comes again. Or when you stand before him in judgment, take your pick. But know this, you will accept it. Sooner or later, you don't get a choice in that matter. What you do get a choice in is whether or not you are going to choose to accept it now, today, this moment. Because this moment is the time we got to choose. We get to decide what we're going to do in this life. I make the decision of my actions. I decide what I'm going to say. Am I sitting in a coffee shop and telling people about Christ? Am I out on the golf course telling people that I'm playing golf with about God and Christ? Or am I ashamed? And when I'm with other people, I hide. I'm embarrassed. In Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance from one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is over all, through all, and in all. What are you going to choose right now? God wants you to choose Him, and there's only one. There's not 415, 1,500, or 4,500. There's one. And the one that you read about in God's Word is the one. And it's so easy to figure it out. You pick a group out there. I don't care. Pick a group. Go to it. See what they teach. See what they do. See how they practice. And if you can't see it here, guess what? They ain't the one. It's just that simple. That's God's authority. God loves you all. And He wants each and every one of you to come to Him through Jesus Christ, believing what you read in His Word, applying that in your life, changing your will to His will, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being baptized for the remission of your sins, following His Word for the rest of your life. If you're here today and have yet to be baptized, you don't have a relationship with God through Christ. If you're here today having been baptized and have somehow wandered off, God wants you to come back. That opportunity is now, as together we stand and sing.